Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to have you listening today. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here are a few thought-provoking questions to get today's conversation started. Why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? What does the cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? How does Jesus' cross help us to reinterpret our life's purpose? Well, we're going to address some of those questions and more today with Rankin Wilborn and Brian Greger. They'll join me in just a moment. The book we're talking about, they co-authored, The Cross Before Me, Reimagining the Way to the Good Life. We have got 5 copies to give away today. If you listen often enough, you know the drill, but we've got new listeners joining us every day, so I got to repeat myself. You can either text in your address or you can email. You can text 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. A couple of quick announcements. I hear from so many, because we have a large podcast audience, that many of our podcast listeners think that this is simply a podcast. But you need to know, we're actually a radio station. We're a network, and it's a live radio show. And that's why we give our books away. We give resources away every single day. But then we immediately, because we have such amazing producers, this live show goes right to podcast, I'm telling you, within an hour of the live show. And our podcast audience is growing so fast, which is amazing. We've got friends listening from all over the world. I just want you to know we so love you. We so appreciate you. But if you're outside our network, we air mostly in the upper Midwest and Connecticut as well, a couple other places. But you want to catch the live show, you can do it with our free app. You just go to the Apple App Store, look for Faith Radio Network, and you can live stream and call and text the show. We love giving away resources, and I don't want you ever to miss out. So you just need to know that. Also, if you'd be in prayer for us, our share event, our fall share is next week. We're so excited about that. Be prayerful, because we've got audacious vision about where God is taking us, excited about what God is doing. But we can't do it without our friends. So that's next week. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get this show started. Brian Greger teaches philosophy at California State University. He's the author of A Philosophical Anthropology of the Cross, which makes me think I might not be smart enough to talk to this guy. But anyway, Brian lives in L.A. with his wife, Meg, and their 2 children. Rankin Wilborn is the senior pastor of Pacific Crossroads Church in L.A., and he's the author of Union with Christ. He and his wife, Morgan, live in L.A. as well with their 3 children. Brian and Rankin, this is one time we'll have you talk at the same time. Welcome to the show.
Thanks, Susie.
Thanks for having us.
Good to have you. I should have asked this before the show, but if one of you are on speaker, if you could be off speaker, because otherwise we get a lot of echo. But so looking forward to the conversation. We love to start by talking scripture and wondering if I'll start with you, Rankin. Is there a verse that you've been hanging around these days that you can share with us?
Yeah, Susie. I try to read the Psalms every day to sort of root myself for that day. And lately, I've been really drawing a great deal of comfort from Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. And just the reminder that sometimes as God's people, we are going to be afraid. You know, even David says here, when I am afraid, and yet he says, I put my trust in the Lord. And so that's Psalm 56 is where I've been, where I was sort of rooted this morning, and it's one of my favorite psalms.
Love that. You know, I love also in Psalm 56, you desire truth in my inmost being, and in the hidden places you'll make me know wisdom. And, you know, I love that because the truth in my inmost being, that's where lies go to hide. And so when we get truth there, we suddenly have wisdom in those scared places. I think that's, I love the psalms as well. All right. How about you, Brian?
Well, if I can share a verse that's actually directly related to the book, Matthew 10:39, where Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's a recurring verse for me because its challenge and its hope is new every morning. I mean, every day that looks a little bit different, what it means to to lose my life for Christ's sake. And that's a challenge that I constantly have to come back to. And because it's so easy to sort of go back to the default mode, which is sort of seeking my own life and seeking to preserve it on my own terms. So yeah, constant source of challenge and hope.
Boy, it is a default mode, isn't it? I mean, we go right into self-preservation instinctively without even thinking about it, don't we?
Right.
Well, I'd love for both of you to speak to this if you'd like to. And Rankin, I'll start with you. But you guys open the book with stories about famous people like tennis player Andre Agassi, NFL quarterback Tom Brady, and even megastar Brad Pitt, and how all three of these guys have reached the pinnacle of their careers, and their success is really overwhelming. But all of them have said that being in the top of the heap has actually been very underwhelming. Rankin, let's start with you. Say a word if you would.
Yeah, sort of the deeper question of the book is we're all seeking flourishing or happiness, and that's just part of God created us, and He's our good Father, and He created us to be joyful, and yet because we're broken, because we're bent, we go about seeking that in all the wrong ways. So we open the book by giving these portraits of people who had climbed their respective mountains and have come back from the top and said, "Hey, I've been to the top of the mountain that you're climbing, and I want to tell you, even if you ever get there, it's not going to fulfill you. It's not going to give you the joy and peace you're craving." So, I mean, we recognize, you know, for us and most of our readers, very few people can identify with being the absolute best in their field. But we wanted to start with the people who were at the top to say, "Hey, if you think climbing this mountain is going to give rest to your soul, you know, take it from us. It's not."
Well, Brian, you know, we hear that story over and over again, yet we don't believe it for ourselves. It's like we constantly invalidate ourselves for our not enoughness. And when we believe the lie that what will solve the problem is more of, and you just fill in the blank, "I just need a better house, need a better job, I need, you know, a better spouse," whatever that is. Say a word if you would, because we do hear that story, but we still don't personalize it. Why do you think that is?
I think it's because it's easy often to sort of rotate from one thing to the next. So, you know, I achieve some sort of satisfaction, I think, in this area, and then I think, but then there's also this, and by sort of rotating from one thing to the next, we think, well, it's got to be over here, or it's got to be over here. And it doesn't quite sink in often that it's not any one of those things or some combination of those things that's going to satisfy us.
So I want you both of you to answer this, and Rankin, I'll go to you first, but the cross before me, I mean, reimagining the way to the good life, that's the title of your book. When did the truth that it was not going to be found in what I achieve or how people perceive me, that really the answer is found in the cross? Rankin, when did that first occur to you?
Well, the seeds of this book for me, Susie, were sown about 20 years ago. I was not a pastor. I was a corporate banker and doing very well and surrounded by very successful people. And yet, at that point in my life, I had just become a Christian, and I was a sincere, earnest Christian. And I was wrestling with the question, what do I do with all this ambition? What do I do with all this drive? Because, you know, I know it's now supposed to be for God's glory and not for my glory. And Jesus says these strange things that I don't understand, like, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And just wondering, how do I hold this call of Jesus, this call to discipleship, alongside the life I'm living? And Paul's words in Corinthians, that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, and wondering, well, what is the word of the cross, and how, you know, the verse Brian referenced earlier, what does it mean to lose my life for Christ's sake when every other voice around me, including my own heart, is saying, no, the way to fulfill yourself is through achieving and climbing and acquiring. And it was really that collision in my young professional heart that led me to the seeds of this book.
Wow. Brian, how about you?
I think it was actually in grad school. I was raised a Christian, and so I had a lot of, you know, head knowledge, and also a lot of, I think, anxiety that came with being acutely aware of a sense of my performance before God, and very conscious of the impossibility of ever getting everything just right. And that would come down even just to things as simple as praying. Like, did I pray this the right way? Or, you know, I would be anxious even to go out for communion. You know, how do I know that I've really examined myself correctly? And discovering what Martin Luther had written about the way of the cross was tremendously liberating for me, because Luther was probably even more scrupulous about these kinds of things than I was. And just to see the way the cross frees us from that, because it shows us that Christ has already said yes to us prior to anything that we can do. And that was such a liberating thing for me. And so that ended up becoming a central theme then in my dissertation in grad school.
All right. We're going to pause here, talking to Rankin Wilburn, Brian Greger, who co-authored the book, The Cross Before Me, Reimagining the Way to the Good Life. We've got 5 copies. If you want to learn more about what it means, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, that really our greatest joy is found in resurrection power, which comes to death of self, that life of Christ may just explode within us. You can email middays@myfaithradio.com or text 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Rankin Wilburn and Brian Greger about the book, The Cross Before Me. We've got them for one more segment. In the second half, you're going to hear my interview with Pastor Robert Morris on his book, Beyond Blessed, about stewardship and faith. And it's really, it was a beautiful conversation. You guys referenced Thomas Merton, where he says, why do we waste our time doing things with which, if only we stop to think about them, are just the opposite of what we are made for? Brian, speak to that, if you would.
Well, we opened the book actually with a story of a researcher, one of the Ivy League schools, who worked on the question of happiness. And one of the things that they discovered through their research was that we're not very good judges of what will actually make us happy. And that, I think, is partly because we go into this default mode, as I said earlier, of seeking our own self. And thinking that the best way to happiness is to go after it directly, and overlooking the fact that the way to happiness, to flourishing, is that indirect path by way of the cross, of losing ourselves, dying to ourselves.
Wow. Well, Rankin, if you would speak to this one. You said, if happiness is communion with God, no external event or circumstance can change or can take this living hope away from us. In fact, you say that happiness is in the cruciform life. For someone who's maybe not even familiar with that term, explain what that whole thing means.
Yeah, cruciform is a word, it's an old word taken from architecture to describe the shape of old churches. I'm sure you've seen, Susie, old churches, you know, are in the shape of a cross, long and narrow and wide near the front, and that's deliberate. For these churches to be cross-shaped, and in architecture, the word for that is cruciform. And the heart of our book, which we think is the heart of the New Testament teaching, is that God's wisdom for the good life He intends us is the cruciform life, is the cross-shaped life. And so we're trying to bring back that old word, cruciform, because it's a good word. It's God, that the cross is not just the instrument on which Jesus died for our sins. It sets the pattern for the good life that God intends for us. And, you know, the first part of your question, happiness is communion with God. I don't want to skip over that, because that's actually not how a lot of us think of what's going to give us joy, is communion with God. There are not a whole lot of books out there on communion with God as as humanity's highest joy. But that's, isn't that really the theme of the Bible? That's what was lost in Genesis, communion with God. And in Revelation, that's what's restored, is communion with God. And the story of the Bible is the lengths to which, the gracious lengths God went to in Jesus Christ to restore that broken communion.
And his presence. I was going to say, in his presence, the fullness of joy is found. Brian, talk, if you would, about humility and the role it plays, really, in our soul's flourishing.
Yeah, I think a lot of times we misunderstand the virtue of humility as, you know, kind of running ourselves down or maybe being sort of dishonest about, you know, well, I'm not really that great, and it seems like it's maybe not really a very admirable attribute, and it doesn't seem life-giving or sort of a basis for happiness. But what we argue in the book is that actually humility is the virtue that puts us in touch with reality. It's humility is a perception of...
Oops, looks like we lost our guests. Sorry about that, folks. We're going to have to... I wonder if we can pause. Do you have a little break? Not even that. Okay. This is live radio. You got to love that. Susie Larson here. This is Middays, and I just lost my guest. On the second half, I will let you know, we'll be talking to Pastor Robert Morris about his book, Beyond Blessed, and it's really amazing. It's kind of a spinoff of The Blessed Life, and The Blessed Life was about generosity, and Beyond Blessed came after the fact, but talking about stewardship from a place of faith. And I'm super excited for you to hear that book, hear that interview, because that book was fantastic, and so often, I think it's a great precursor to share as well. And looking forward to that conversation. We are working to get our guys back on, and we don't have them. We just lost them. So let's see. We're scrambling here. I think we got Brian. We've got Rankin. Let's just hang with us, friends. Just a few little technical difficulties. Looks like we have Rankin there. Let's give it a try. And we don't. All right. So let me read some quotes. I'm so sorry, friends. You can pray for us because we've got a few minutes here. Well, this is what they write. Happiness and flourishing don't involve things that are bigger, newer, shinier, or stronger. Jesus shows us distinctly the Christian way to the full and free life. It's the cruciform way. And one of the things that that means is that the way up is down so often. You know, when people are really when you want to exalt yourself because you're feeling your toes are stepped on, you're feeling like someone has snubbed you or sidelined you. I've noticed for me, when I have felt like that and I hear the whisper in my heart, I want you to humble yourself. I want you to entrust your story to me. You know, they don't need to know who you are. I already know who you are. I know where you live. Every single time that I've died to myself, that I could live more fully for God, I can't even tell you the trade. What you want in that little brief moment of affirmation or somebody to realize that, you know, that you're somebody, right? Jesus says, I see you. I know your name. I can't even tell you the times that it is built into my character to go, I don't need anybody to know. God knows. So if I feel snubbed by someone or sidestepped by someone, I rejoice in that. I think in Scripture it talks about glorying in that low position. I can't even tell you, every bit of growth that has happened is through the low door of humility, in my life anyway, when I've had to humble myself, go through the low door of humility to say, it doesn't matter who knows what, God knows what, and I'm going to trust him fully. That is the way, I think. And that's how you come to Christ, isn't it? The very first time you humble yourself under his mighty hand and you admit, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. That's how you come to Christ. Well, I would say that this is how we grow in every way, because you come to these places in your life, and this is the cruciform way we're talking about, where you come to the edges of yourself and limits of your self-life, and you realize, okay, I've just come to the edges of my love, of my generosity, of my capacity to make room for other people. And then you humble yourself and say, Lord, here's the end of me. I need more of you. You humble yourself, and Jesus totally delights in answering prayers like that. Looks like we may have our guests back on here. Hey, guys, that was stressful. Yes. Good to have you.
you were summarizing our book well, Susie.
Oh, thank you so much. Well, we've literally got about 3 minutes left before our hard break here at the bottom, and I want to make sure we convey the heart of that life, of the way up is down. And Rankin, let's start with you. We each got a couple minutes here just to share. It is such a paradox, isn't it? A day of grabbing for more, of posturing for a promotion, to entrust that when we humble ourselves, He raises us up in the best way. What do you say?
Yeah, the you talked about seeking the low place, and the way up is down, and come and die that you may truly live. And these paradoxes can easily become cliches, but Jesus is our good Savior, and these paradoxes are intended to be, as Brian says, these are to keep us in tune with reality and in tune with the way things are, and so that we embrace them as the way to life, and we don't just see them as cliches and paradoxes. We say, Jesus, you are the one who loves me best, and you are the wisest, and I trust that your way is the way to life.
There really is a supernatural power to humbling ourselves when we want to grab for ourselves. Wouldn't you say, Brian? I mean, I've walked in that, where I've noticed just the resurrection power kind of burst up within me when I take the low road, take the last spot. Have you noticed that as well?
Yeah, definitely. The Holy Spirit delights in that kind of openness and willingness to release that grasping that is our default mode, and to open us up to the way that is truly life.
Wow. Any last words? Like, what's the Lord teaching you as you've released this book and thought more about the cross before me?
I would say that, I'm just constantly aware of how nobody's mastered this. And writing a book like this should not suggest that somehow Rankin and I are, we've figured this out, and so now we're here to give you, some sort of program. But instead, that this is something that, we're addressing ourselves and in writing this, and need to remember this constantly as much as anyone. The only one who's mastered this way is Jesus.
Mm. Yeah, you say this, that the for followers of Jesus, the pursuit of happiness turns out to be the pursuit of godliness and solitude and community. This reforming of our desires will take training that many of us are unaccustomed to. It is a whole new way of thinking and living, isn't it, Rankin?
It's, the New Testament language is, a new creation and a new self. And our default is that old self and those old patterns of self-justification and self-defense, and this new way, it's what Christ has achieved for us, and it's what He calls us into every day.
Well, I appreciate you joining us today. It's never a dull moment with live radio, but we're glad we had you for most of the time. Thank you, and God bless you, gentlemen. Thanks for the time today.
Thanks, okay. Susie.
God bless you. That's Rankin Wilborn. Brian Greger co-authored the book, The Cross Before Me, Reimagining the Way to the Good Life. When we come back, you hear my interview with Pastor Robert Morris on Beyond Blessed on stewardship, humble, faithful stewardship. Amazing, and really a great precursor to our Share Week next week. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Coming up, you're going to hear my recorded interview with Pastor Robert Morris. His book is titled Beyond Blessed, God's Perfect Plan to Overcome All Financial Stress. This book came out after The Blessed Life. The Blessed Life, I think, sold millions of copies. And my hubby and I read it, loved it more than I can say. It's about generosity. And this one, he'll explain why this came after, but it's about stewardship and faithfulness. And I just think he is a tested, tried, true voice on biblical stewardship. He's not a prosperity theology guy. I trust this guy. Love him. So let's listen in. Well, here's my question to get today's conversation started. Who doesn't want to eliminate financial stress, get out of debt, and reach financial goals? Well, do you believe that it's not only possible, but that it gets better from here? That God actually wants you to experience financial freedom to the point that you become more generous than you ever dreamed possible? It is God's deep desire for you. And I can think of no better person to address this topic than best-selling author Pastor Robert Morris. His new book is titled Beyond Blessed, God's Perfect Plan to Overcome All Financial Stress. I don't want to waste a moment, so let me tell you about him and we'll jump right into this conversation. Robert Morris is the lead senior pastor of Gateway Church, a multi-campus church in the Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex area. Since it began in 2000, the church has grown to more than 39,000 active. Pastor Morris also serves as chancellor of the King's University, best-selling author of numerous books, and he and his wife, Debbie, have been married for 38 years. They are blessed with one married daughter, two married sons, and count them, nine grandchildren. Pastor Robert, welcome back to the show.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Susie. I'm really grateful to be here.
Always honored to chat with you as well. And you know this because we've had conversations in the past. I love to start out every conversation talking scripture, and I know you're someone who loves God's word. Do you either have a life verse or just one you've been pondering these days that you can share with us?
Well, I actually have a life verse, and I remember a few times before we talked, I talked to you about some favorite verses, but my life verse is a little tedious, and so I'm going to, but I just felt like I ought to share it, and that is 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's where Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, because I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And the reason I like that verse is because Paul is very, very clearly saying, it's by the grace of God that I've been able to do what I've been able to do, yet his grace toward me wasn't in vain, because I've worked very, very hard. And then he goes right back to and says, but it really wasn't me that worked. It was God's grace in me. And that's kind of the way I feel. I feel like that I should work hard in what God's called me to do, but recognize that it is completely and totally his grace in me and working through me that causes me to be able to help other people.
Well, I think that's going to be my next memorization verse. I love that. No one's ever brought that passage up, no other guest, so I'm so appreciative of that. Well, we have mutual friends, James and Betty Robinson. I've been on their show a handful of times, had James on my show a number of times, and he's a part of this story. But you wrote a book called The Blessed Life, and it was your first book, and yet the response blew you away. Tell us a bit about that story, how that book came to be, and how the impact surprised you so.
Yeah, so I started working with James back when he was actually doing crusades, winning people to Christ. I was 19 years old.
Wow.
And maybe 20 years old, and somewhere around there. And I would go in and I would do a school assembly on drugs and alcohol and use humor and things, because I'd been saved out of that lifestyle. And then I would invite the kids to the crusades. And that was back when you could do that. It wasn't a problem with that or anything. And I did lots and lots of schools, lots of crusades with James. And so we've been friends for almost 40 years now. And he and Betty have been members of our church since almost the beginning of the church. And so James came to me about 17 years and said, would you come on our program and teach on giving? Because you teach giving in a very balanced way. I teach that we get to give, we don't give to get.
Amen.
And a lot of the teaching on giving focuses on the reward of giving rather than the motive of giving. And that is that we give because God's a giver, and we now have God's nature in us. So we give actually to help people, not just so we can get something back in return. And so he said, and also if you can write a book on it, it'd be helpful. And so I wrote that book, The Blessed Life, and I wrote it. I went away, and I did it in a tape recorder in 3 days. That book has now sold millions of copies, been all over the world, 40-something languages. It's been a bestseller in over 20 countries of the world. It's been on the best-selling list in America here, on the Christian best-selling list, since it came out.
Wow.
About 16, 17 years ago. And my wife and I say this because I just want people to know that we live what we preach, and that is that we've given all the proceeds away to that book. And that book has just been a tremendous blessing to missionaries all over the world. But that book was only on giving. It was on generosity and giving, because that's what James asked me to write, and I didn't have much time to write it. But I started getting all these emails of people saying, well, Pastor, I'm giving, but I'm still in debt, and or I still have credit card debt or something like that. And I remember thinking, these aren't the same things. Giving is only one aspect of stewardship and operating our finances correctly. So I've been wanting all this time, and I've had 15 books in between these books, but I've been wanting to write a book on stewardship. But stewardship has been kind of gotten a bad word. It's like our annual stewardship message, and that's on giving, or we're going to have a stewardship campaign, and that's a fundraising campaign. But stewardship has to do with understanding that God's the owner of everything that we have, and that we are the managers. And so management might be a better word. And so this book, Beyond Blessed, it really doesn't mean, it's not about materialism, being beyond blessed financially. It's about beyond the blessed life, and it's about being so blessed that we have enough to meet our family's needs, but we also have enough to be able to help other families as well.
You know, it's such an important message. I thought it was so interesting. So here you've got millions of people resonating with the blessed life, and so many of those who are probably already stewarding, managing finances, and just stepping into a whole new realm of generosity that never occurred to them. But then there's this mass of people going, but I'm still in debt. And I thought it was interesting. You're like, well, that just didn't even occur, that these were two different things. Do you know what I'm saying? But you're talking about generosity, and they're thinking, well, I'm giving, but I'm still not out of debt. That is about management, hence this book. You said the ability to wisely manage wealth and material possessions is not a talent with which you're gifted at birth. It's actually a skill. That means it can be taught and learned. I wonder how often, Pastor Robert, one thinks that, well, that's not my jam, that's not my thing, and sort of wash my hands and sort of live in reaction to my stuff versus having a plan. So speak to just the idea that this is not only something that you can learn, it's something we ought to, as Christ followers, learn.
Yeah, we need to learn it because it actually affects every area of our lives. Because many times we're in trouble because we don't manage our time well, or we're in trouble because we don't manage our energy well. Some people actually have a good schedule and they manage their time, but they don't assess energy to the amount of time that they're spending on certain areas, and so they run out of emotional energy, or they run out of physical energy, or mental energy is another way to say it. So this is something that affects every area of our life, not just our finances, and these principles are in God's Word. They're right there. They're very, very clear, and they're easy to understand, and they're easy to follow. And that's why I want to say to people, Scripture says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. It's not that there is a lack of knowledge. It's that His people have the lack or the deficit in that area, and it's there. It's very, very easy. So what I go through in the book is a lot of motivational things first, because if you're not motivated to have a good marriage, you never go to the marriage conference. And if you're not motivated to get your finances in order, then you never do it, because there are materials out there. Like Dave Ramsey wrote the foreword for my book, and Dave does a good job and has lots of materials and other financial ministries. But so I spend a lot of time talking about why we should get our finances in order, and then I go into how and how easy it is to get your finances in order. I don't know if you want me to say it now, but I'll just go ahead and say it. I talk about Mr. Budget, and Mr. Budget is just a plan, and you come up with a plan of where you'll spend the money. And what happens is, when you're thinking about buying something, if you have Mr. Budget, it becomes his decision, not your decision anymore. And it means that it's a non-emotional decision. So if you're talking about buying something, you just kind of say, well, let's just see what Mr. Budget says. And then I kind of jokingly say, I said this to the church, oh, Mr. Budget said no, I'm so sorry. And I used to do that with Debbie, my wife. And it actually worked great until I wanted some new golf clubs one time. And she turned around and she said to me, oh, Mr. Budget says no. So it works both ways. It works
indeed.
Male and female. That doesn't matter.
That's so good. We're going to pause here for a quick break. I'm talking to pastor, best-selling author Robert Morris about his amazing book, Beyond Blessed, God's Perfect Plan to Overcome All Financial Stress. Got a few copies to get into your hands. You can get in the drawing this way. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. middays@myfaithradio.com. Put Beyond Blessed in the subject line so we know that this is the book you're looking for. Don't forget your mailing address. When we come back, we're going to talk about the idea that we really are stewards. God owns it all. More with Pastor Robert Morris in just a moment. What if I were- Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to have you listening today, talking to Pastor Robert Morris, best-selling author as well. We're celebrating the release of his new book, Beyond Blessed, God's Perfect Plan to Overcome All Financial Stress. Got a few copies. Would love to get one into your hands. Just email middays@myfaithradio.com. You said in the book, and it's such an important point, that we are not owners, we are stewards. And Scripture is very clear about that. In fact, Pastor, one time I was reading about rewards, and one scholar had said that we're stewards on earth, we'll be owners in heaven, but it really is very much connected to how we steward things on earth. Just somebody I'd read, but I'd love to know your thoughts on the whole idea of stewardship and how it echoes into eternity.
Well, the whole thing of stewardship and ownership, I'd like to say, has kind of gotten a negative connotation from the devil. And we don't know it's always from the devil. It just seems to kind of sneak up on us. But I do think he's the author of it, because he was kicked out of heaven because of trying. Here, the whole reason he was kicked out of heaven was because he wanted to be the owner, and God was the owner. He didn't want to be a steward of worship in heaven like he was. He wanted to be the owner, and he wanted to receive the praise and glory for it. And then he comes to the Garden of Eden, which even in the Garden of Eden, there was stewardship, because God told them to manage, tend. That word tend means to manage or steward the garden. And yet he even put a marker in there to remind them who's the owner. He said, now listen, though, you can eat from any tree except this one tree. And what he was saying was, every time you walk by that tree, I want you to remember who the owner is. And again, what I was saying is, this stewardship is for our own good. God didn't want them to eat that from that tree because he didn't want them to have the knowledge of good and evil, to fall and to be sinners and be in a sinful state. So it's always for our good. And yet in the first temptation of Adam and Eve was, he said to them, God doesn't want you to eat from that because he knows you'll be like God. Well, first of all, they were already like God. They were made in the image of God and the likeness of God. But the other thing about that is, he was actually saying to them, you'll get to be the owners. So the very first temptation was, you won't be stewards anymore, you'll be owners. Now, the other thing I want to say that's positive about ownership and stewardship, if you're renting something like a house or something, when something goes wrong, you call, and think about this name even, you call the landlord. you call the Lord of the land. Well, what's great is, in my life, when something goes wrong, I don't own it. I just steward it. So I get to call the landlord, and he comes and fixes it. He provides the funds. He provides the right contractor for me that won't cheat me or steal from me. It's his stuff, you know. It's his stuff. And when I get that through my head, that it's his stuff, then that's the other good thing, is if he were to tell me to give something to a family, let's say a car that's for a family that has two jobs and one car, or a single parent family or something that doesn't have reliable transportation, if he tells me to give his car away, well, he's going to provide for me too. It's his car. So the whole concept of ownership and stewardship is not negative in any way, shape, or form. It is positive that I can trust the owner to provide for me, and I can trust the owner when I'm being a manager of his stuff to be able to provide and take care of my family as well.
So great. Just for the record, friends, Pastor Robert himself has given away multiple cars. I mean, I want to give at that level. It just lights a fire in me. I can't even tell you how inspired I am by just what you're saying here. And this is not a subtle shift, though it may seem so, but you said at the open, one of the reasons James Robinson wanted you to write the book, the initial book, Beyond Blessed, was because your message is balanced. It's not about give to get. It's that you get to give. And so often in the church, that message is wrapped in different ways, but it really is saying God wants to bless you. So this is all about you. So you do this, you get this. This is not a subtle shift. It's a significant one, because when you're living, as you're saying, where you get to give and God is the owner and we're the steward, there's a transformative process that happens in our soul. When we know he is Lord, we serve him. We are flow through accounts of his blessing. Total different posture then. I'm looking to God to meet every one of my needs in a way that makes it all about me. So I'd love for you just to kind of make the distinction, if you would.
Yeah, well, I'd like to say the fact that God wants to bless us is actually a truth from Scripture.
Yeah.
It's just, again, the enemy that twists it. The problem is that God blesses us because of our motive, our heart. That's what he wants to bless. And what we've kind of twisted is the action is what he blesses. And so it's almost like if you give, you know, this ministry $10, you're going to get a 100-fold return. Well, your motive now is to get the 100-fold return. Your motive isn't to help any people. So if you think about it with children, we're always trying to teach our children to be generous and to share. So if you tell your child, hey, share your toy with this neighbor friend, and he just stomps across the room, slams the toy down on the floor, maybe even breaks it, that's not what you're going to reward him for, even though he did actually share. But when he goes across the room and says, and he has a good attitude, and he gets it, and there's something in his heart, you want to bless that. You want to do something to bless it. So God does want to bless us when we give, but he wants to bless us when we give with the right motive. And that's what stewardship and giving and generosity is all about, that when we do it with the right motive, God wants to bless us. So one of the main things that I want to say in this book, and that I do say in this book, and I want to share about this book, is that what I shared on The Blessed Life is that when we give with the right motive, God does bless us. That is in Scripture. He does bless us for that. But in the very same way, when we, with the right heart and motive, decide to manage our finances God's way, God blesses us. And in the same way that when we give, and all of us have these testimonies that we gave and we got a raise or a bonus or unexpected money or something, that God blesses us. God blesses us supernaturally when we give with the right heart. What I want to really, really, really drive home with this new book is that God, we've seen, we have stewardship classes at Gateway. We've seen people actually get blessed supernaturally when they're getting their finances in order. Not just when they're giving, but when they're getting their finances in order. And so we have testimony after testimony. I'll share one of you with you just from my own life, and that is when Debbie and I decided to get our finances in order, we decided not to buy anything that was not a necessity. And one day she came to me, she had the hair dryer in her hand, and she said, the hair dryer broke, and this is a necessity. She wanted to share that with me because it's probably not as much a necessity for me as it is for her, but she was letting me know this is a necessity. And I said, I agree with you. I'll go buy it tonight if you need it. I said, but we've learned to pray. And so let's just pray first and just say to the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to do? And as we both prayed, we felt like the Lord said, wait one day. Now, that's almost crazy to say something like that. But it was a Saturday night. The next morning, we went to church. I wasn't pastoring a church at the time. I was just a member. We went to church. We came home from church. On our front porch was a Walmart sack. We opened it up. There's a note in it from a friend that says, I was at Walmart yesterday, and God told me to buy this and give it to you, and it was a hair dryer.
Wow.
Now, you will never convince me in a million years that's a coincidence.
Right.
But what that also was, it was a confirmation that God was saying to us, I will bless you supernaturally when you try to walk according to my scriptures with your finances.
Wow. Well, Pastor, I have a question for you. So your finances are in order. You've got savings in the bank. You make it a practice to give to others. Your credit is excellent. So you've really applied yourself to stewardship, and you're sitting in a good place as a result. What do you do with the extra? That's probably not the way I want to say it. Do you still live by if it's only a necessity, or what kind of grace do you give yourself to buy things if you can afford them? And what's your perspective on when you've paid, you give your tithe, you do the offerings, you paid your bills, you give a lot away. When is it okay, or how much is okay to treat yourself? I mean, what's your mindset there?
Yeah, that is a great question. Well, the answer is that we live by the same principles that we lived by even when we were getting our finances in order. Now, method to get our finances in order was we weren't going to buy anything that wasn't a necessity. That was just a method. The principle was we wanted to not be in debt or bondage. So we still live by that principle that we don't want to be in bondage. But because we live by those principles, one of those principles is a budget. So in that budget, we now have so much for housing, so much for vacation, so much for clothing, things like that. So we live by that budget. We also have a discretionary budget. We have a giving budget. But another thing is, on vacation, we felt like the Lord spoke to us that it was very, very important for us as a family. We have 3 grown and married children and 9 grandchildren now. But for us to do a family vacation every year, and that was supposed to be part of my budget, because our children, even though they're grown and married now, they're kind of getting started in their careers, you know. Mm-hmm. And so what we did was we just increased, because we do have extra funds now, we increased our vacation budget. And so we just put it in there. The other thing is that 1 year we thought about going to Hawaii. Well, what I told the kids was we're going to have to cut back on vacation for the 2 years before to be able to do that. So we just did, like, we actually did a staycation. They all came over to our house, and we did stuff here in the area. We swam in the pool, and we saved to be able to do the extravagant vacation. So the answer is we live by the same principles. We just have different amounts now in those budgets to be able to spend. But if we are going to spend more in one area, you have to take it from another area, or you have to be able to somehow build it up in that area.
Wow, thank you for that so much. And just got a minute or two left. I want to honor your time. But you, in the book, Beyond Blessed, you ask the reader to dream a bit. And this is in the motivation section, if I remember right. But I think it's powerful to picture themselves at the end of the month with more money than month. And instead of wondering how or if they can afford something, their question is, Lord, should I buy this? I just really do think it's so critical to picture freedom so you have a vision that compels you onward. Love for you just to say a word about that, especially maybe even speak to the person who cannot even fathom financial freedom because of the mess that they're in right now. What do you say?
Yeah, what I say is that it really is, you just think about what it would be like to not have financial stress. And it is possible. It is possible because there's a plan in the Bible. And what it would be like to be able to help a family with some clothes for their back-to-school kids that they just don't have the money to do it. And what would it be like? I was at a gas station a while back, and the lady in front of me bought $1.48 or $1.38, I don't remember the exact amount now, but $1.32, I think, cents worth of gas. And I went out and bought her a tank of gas. All right, okay, everyone listening to me loves to do stuff like that. Everyone does. But sometimes we can't do it. So what would it be like to be able to do it? And what I want to say to them is it's possible. And I want to share one other story. We had a lady in our church who's a widow that did not have enough money left over at the end of the month. And she put these principles in practice. And one Christmas, she said, what am I going to do this Christmas? Because I'm cutting back some for my kids and for my grandchildren. And my son said to her, why don't you make them something? And she made them something, each child something. She prayed about it. And those grandchildren to this day say it's the best gift. And here's the other thing. It's the only gift. They don't even remember the other gifts they got. That was the best gift. And then God blessed this widow with some unexpected funds. She had no idea. She paid off all of her debt, put money in savings, and she is one of the biggest proponents of stewarding our money God's way. And she's now living that life where when God speaks to her to be a blessing, she can do it. And she's got more money at the end of the month than month at the end of the money.
Amazing. You know, I know in our early years as a wife battled chronic health issues, when we started to get our finances in order, just like you said earlier, there was a supernatural grace. I'm telling you, our cereal lasted longer. It did not make any sense. The math didn't work because we'd entered into something where God was giving us a grace to do what he's calling us to do. And I think, friend, that should be an encouragement to you today. Pastor Robert, we just treasure our time with you, and we thank you for sharing this wisdom with us. God bless you, sir, and thanks for the time today.
Thank you, Susie. It is always, always a joy and a pleasure to talk to you and to be on your show.
I look forward to our next conversation. Pastor Robert Morris, friends, Dave Ramsey wrote the foreword on Robert's new book, Beyond Blessed, God's Perfect Plan to Overcome All Financial Stress. Hope you found some encouragement here. We've got a few copies you can text to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.